Well, good morning to everyone. Every time I come here every Sunday, I am really happy to see you and excited also to share with you God's Word, of course. Today is our Stewardship Sunday, and so after our worship celebration this morning, as Brian announced, there's going to be a financial stewardship seminar. That one would be really more practical. You will be given some tools on how we can be a good stewards of God's resources that He has entrusted to us. So I hope you can make time for that. That's from 12:30 to 2. That's free of charge. So please come. I was at Canadian Tire a few days ago to buy a floor lamp, which was on sale. You see, we have no lamp shade in our living room since we moved to our house 4 years ago. And Winnie has been telling me that whenever the ceiling lights are on in the evening, we are like this bright aquarium that people can see from the outside. And so I thought, well, maybe we should get a lampshade to lower the brightness and perhaps reduce our electricity bills. Anyways, while I was at Canadian Tire, I realized, indeed, how tempting it is to buy things or stuffs that we really don't need, right? Especially when they're on sale. You know, Marco and I were looking at this, large capacity oven toaster. That was 55% off. So it's hard to resist, right, to buy that. But I asked Marco, do we really need this? First, we already have an oven at home. And number two, all these years, we have managed using this two-slice bread toaster with seven in the family. And now Miguel's leaving for university next year. There's going to be just four of us left at home. So is this good stewardship of God's resources to buy a large capacity oven toaster given those factors? Now, some of you might think, that buying a small appliance like that is no big deal, right? But listen, my friend, all financial decisions that we make, whether big or small, are spiritual decisions. Spiritual decisions, because our spending involves stewardship of God's resources. It is also reflective of our affections towards material things. So let's commit this time to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to open our eyes to the truth of His Word. Will you join me? Father, I thank You for just this privilege to be able to be a vessel to hear You, to hear Your Word. I pray that You will speak to all of us, that we will really seriously take Your Word in regards to the handling of our money and possessions. Father, thank You. Thank You for how You have abundantly provided for all our needs. Thank You that we are living in this land of plenty here in Canada. When we think of the so many people in many parts of the world who have who don't even know when the next meal will come, but You have provided for us abundantly. So I pray that You will convict us, that You will guide us, that You will allow us to see the truth of Your Word. Allow us to see and to feel Your heartbeat. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So this morning, we're going to be looking at some biblical principles that I think should shape how we ought to view and handle our money and possessions. So first, what we're going to do is we will study two biblical principles on stewardship. All right? That's the first part. And then we're going to look at some practical ways how we can grow in becoming faithful stewards. And then I will close with some reasons why we should remind ourselves about our role as mere stewards and not as owners. Now, but before we do that, we have three. This is historical. This is a momentous event in the life of CCF Vancouver to have three sharers to share with us this morning. So I'm going to call on first Michaela. Where is Michaela? Michaela, can you come over? And Noriel and Levi's, can you please move here so we could have you over right after Michaela's testimony. So this is great. This is wonderful because we have young people among us. And of course, so your Michaela will be speaking to your generation on the matter of stewardship. So guys, let's give a big warm applause to the Lord for Michaela.
Hello? Oh, I hear myself. Okay. So you might have gathered, my name is Michaela. I didn't know I was going to be speaking in front here. I thought I was going to be in the sermon, but apparently not. So thanks, Mom. I guess this works for my public speaking. Malachi 3:10 says to bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will be not enough room to store it. When I was younger, that verse was not very high on my favorite list, probably because I always ended up broke. Even when my brothers and I shared in our job of distributing newspapers, I always ended up spending all my money without savings, with nothing to save compared to my siblings. I could not even give to God because all I thought was spending money on myself. My brothers, on the other hand, did their share of giving back faithfully to God and saving their part of their money from their route. After quitting our paper route, God gave us another opportunity to acquire another job doing background work for movies and TV shows. For me, this was another chance to learn the principle of financial stewardship. When I was called for my first role and got my first paycheck, yay, I was really hyped. Ooh. This was deflated immediately when my mom taught me the principle of giving my first fruit, which meant giving my whole first paycheck back to God. I was a bit miffed. Oh, wow, I got loud. But tried to test what my mom was saying about trusting that God would provide for the next one. Sure enough, God provided me with more roles. At times, the roles offered to me were slow coming, but I continued to give back. Throughout, my mom would guide us in the principles of financial stewardship. I am taught to first give back, set aside some money to save, and if desired, spend a portion of my monies for my whims. In these lessons, another principle my mom tells us is that while tithe is technically 10% of what I make, we should always give back to God the amount that he has put in my heart. Seeing how God has been faithful and continuously providing for me, I began to be bold and generous in my giving. I later learned that this even surprised my mom because she would have considered my giving being overly generous. But she kept mum about it, knowing that it truly is matter between God and me. Because of this, she has witnessed God delivering his promise in Malachi over and over again. When at times I would still hand over all my paycheck, I would give back not knowing when the next job offer would be. Even then, God surprises me by giving me more opportunities for special roles, which entail higher pay. Once again, God has showed himself faithful. Now, like the rest of my siblings, I have a steadily growing savings account. I'm constantly reminded to save a portion of what I earn, but more importantly, to be in the habit of giving back to God generously. At the end of the day, everything is the Lord's, and it is he who gives us the ability to make wealth. It is my prayer that I will be a good steward of his. To God be the glory.
Okay, can I call Noriel? Michaela, can you join with Winnie? I'm going to pray for you after.
Good morning. My name is Noriel, and this is my lovely wife, Levi's. We have been married for almost 18 years now. We have two boys, 17 and 12 years old. Levi's and I have the same corporate background from our consulting days back when we were still in the Philippines. That made us easier for us to discuss our plans for the family as we have almost the same approach on things. However, we do not have quite similar background when it comes to financial or economic mindset. Due to this difference, over the first few years of our marriage, we both have to make adjustments to our family's financial outlook in life. With both of us working for a top consulting firm, it was just a matter of time before we reached the top of the world. But as some of us know, life becomes more complicated when kids come into the picture.
Ever since I became a mom, the Lord has placed in my heart the desire to be a stay-at-home mom. When we had our first child, I was working in a high-paying job in a prestigious company, but I wasn't happy. The financial rewards and the perks that come with it were great, but it came with a price. Long hours at work, and you still have to work once you get home. The more important things in life suffer as a result of the corporate world we were in. There will always be an opportunity to earn more money and to climb the corporate ladder. But when is enough going to be enough? That time, all I wanted was to be home with our child. Besides, any additional money will just be another number in our spreadsheet.
Praise God for lighting our path with His words and for giving us wisdom to view our situation from the point of view of the Scripture. In Matthew 6:33, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Seeking God's wisdom and His righteousness means obeying God, and God wanted us to obey in these two areas: in the area of following God's design for the family and in tithing. From a two-income couple down to a one-income with one child and another one coming, we had to go back to the drawing board and revisit our family's financial plan. We never had financial mentors in the family, so we had to learn it ourselves. There were bills to pay, family to support, lifestyle to maintain, dreams to pursue, and our future to secure. All of these, plus the struggle of building a new family.
As we were planning on having a second child, the Lord honored my desire to become a stay-at-home mother. It was a huge adjustment for me as my life became simpler and unhurried. By allowing Noriel to take the role of being the primary provider, I found peace, joy, and contentment fulfilling my roles as his wife and the mother of our boys. I enjoyed being present in the lives of our children, in any of their milestones and in any of their challenges. Being at home allowed me to build and strengthen my relationship with my boys, Noriel included, as I pray for and with them, serve them, and make memories with them. I know in my heart that when the time comes that I have to go back to work, my priority will always be clear: my husband and our children. Thus, 4 years ago, when I was ready to go back to work, I asked for Noriel's permission with the following considerations. First, my work will not or will minimally impact Noriel's current work, as he and will remain to be the main provider. Second, the job has to be in the city where we live, so anytime the kids would need me, I can be there quickly. Third, I will only be away when the kids are in school. When they are at home, I'll be also at home. Fourth, my work should adjust around Noriel's and our children's needs. Salaries at the bottom of our list.
Obeying God through tithing. We were relatively young Christians when we landed in Canada almost 10 years ago. Even though we were just starting to build our life in a new country, God reminded us to be faithful in our tithing. Now, tithing is giving 10% of our income back to God through the local church. So, although we started with an amount way smaller than the recommended 10%, we gave our tithe cheerfully. We gave from the first harvest and not from the leftovers. And again, in Malachi 3:10, it says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, say the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." Again, God said, "Test me in this," and test God we did. We slowly increased our tithes, and God remained faithful. He took care of our family. But there were times when we had to pause and think of the things we could have bought with the money we tied. How can we have more when we're now giving a significant amount of hard-earned money? How can we secure our financial future faster? But it's no longer about having more. It's about recognizing that God owns everything. That God gave us the skills that we have. It says in Deuteronomy 8:18, "But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth." That by giving, we become instruments of God, we become part of His business plan. That by giving, God protects our hearts from loving money. And that by giving, we continue to depend on God and not on money for security.
Admittedly, from time to time, there's still that question of what could have been if only I'm back in the workforce. There's always that temptation to have the latest technology, to pursue a higher paying job, to get a bigger house, to upgrade our standard of living in general. But we're not supposed to work, we're supposed to live to work, right? We are rich until we have something that money can't buy.
The Lord continued to be faithful in His promises and rewarded us in so many ways. I just celebrated my 9th year with the company last Friday. I work from home full-time and my schedule is flexible. Without the need to commute long hours daily, I still have the energy and time for the family. And God protected my work from our company's latest reorganization last week. I still have a job. Levi's current work is only a 3-minute drive from home.
We get to spend a lot of time together as a family, traveling, exercising, family discipleship, D group on Saturdays, or simply just hanging out in our house. We live a simple lifestyle that gives us a peace of mind, contentment, and joy in our family. We have financial freedom. We are now debt-free. We are now in a better position to give.
Our constant prayer is for God to continue to guard our hearts. In Proverbs 30, 8-9, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and dishonor the name of God." Truly, there is a blessing in obedience. We pray that God will give everyone the grace to discern when enough is enough. Ad majorem Dei gloriam, for the greater glory of God. Thank you.
Okay, will you join me as we pray for Noria, Levi's, and Michaela? Father, we thank you for the lives of our sharers today. And Lord, I pray that as they've step out in faith, in obedience, to give generously to your work, to simplify their lives, to trust you for your provision, I pray that your grace will abound more and more to them and allow them to experience more of your resurrection power and your presence as they see you provide for all of their needs. I pray for Michaela. Thank you for that. Even at her young age, she is learning to step out in faith, to believe you even in small things. And I pray that you will bless her with a life of blessing to others as you bless her. And I pray for Levi's and Uriel that you will give them wisdom in raising their family for your glory and honor. Thank you, in Jesus' name. So I'm going to begin this message with the two biblical principles on stewardship. Principle number one is that God owns everything.
God owns everything. You know, the Bible is very clear that the Lord is the owner of all things. Everything in this world belongs to God. Let's look at Psalm 24:1, which was written by David. He said, "The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." My friend, this is very basic. The things that we have or possess, our RRSP accounts, our savings and checking accounts, our personal stuffs, our belongings, our personal effects, furniture, vehicles that we drive, real estate, business, all of these are God's. And listen, all that we have, all that we have lost in the past, all that we possess today or will lose tomorrow are God's. Are you with me? Aside from our money and possessions, my friend, everything else, including our time and talents, are also the Lord's. Now, I want you to think about that. What's the implication of this biblical truth that God owns everything? My friend, it is massive. Really, it is massive. If we truly believe and live out this truth, it will impact our spending and how we view and handle money and possessions. For example, you know, without this truth permeating our minds, we would handle money and possessions like they are really ours to spend or to hoard, to do whatever we want and to do for our own purposes. And you know, what makes things harder really is that we live in a consumer-driven, materialistic culture. And some of us may actually be not aware of this, but we are breathing and living out this culture as reflected in our spending habits. You know, my friend, the Bible tells us, Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Now, how are our minds renewed? It is by the word of God. You know, in putting the new self, the Apostle Paul tells the Colossian Christians and us to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And this is what we're doing right now, right at this very moment. We are letting the God's word, okay, transform our mind from the false thinking that we are the owners of everything in our possession. From that false thinking to the truth, the spiritual truth that God owns everything, not us. And I bet if we let this truth, you know, permeate our minds, our view and handling of our finances will change. It will drastically change. Now, you know, in making financial decisions, whether big or small, we should be asking questions like the example I said earlier and be prayerful. And I hope and pray that we, CCF Vancouver, there would be more of us praying this way. When we are purchasing, when we are spending, "Lord, do I really need this? Are you with me? Lord, in spending your money on these stuffs, what am I modeling to my spouse, to my children, to my siblings, to my parents? Lord, am I withholding your resources from your purposes so I can use them for my own?" So I hope that there will be more of us praying this way. And there will be less among us praying these types of prayer. "Lord, thank you for this new credit card. I cannot buy that 60-inch smart TV. Or, Lord, thank you for this line of credit, you know, from TD Canada Trust. Now I can buy that brand new car that I've been dreaming about. Or, Lord, thank you for my tax refund. You know, I can now cross the border and shop till I drop."
and you call your fellow CCFer, hey, can you go with me? You know I'm exaggerating this a bit, but really, there are some of us who make financial decisions with a mindset that we are the owners, and therefore we can do whatever we please and for our own purposes. But listen, my friend, you know King David. Let's talk about King David. King David started as a shepherd. He had nothing, right? Shepherd boy. You know, his job, the first time he's introduced, you know, that story of David and Goliath, is he happened to what? To be at the site where the war was going on because he had to deliver what? Food to his brothers. This boy had nothing. But by the time you go, you get to 1 Chronicles chapter 28 or 29, you will see a very, very wealthy man. And you keep asking, I ask the question, how come God has so blessed David? Why is it that God blessed David abundantly? And I've come to conclude that God blessed David because he loved the Lord. And his love for the Lord is reflected in his giving. I want to take invite your attention to 1 Chronicles 28, where David expressed his desire to build the Lord's temple. But God told David that it will be his son, Solomon, who will build it for him. Now, listen, David could have just left it at that, right? God has spoken. If it's Solomon, Solomon would do it. But listen, David loved the Lord, and he wanted to worship God through giving. And so in this text that we will read, he challenged God's people to join him in blessing the Lord with him by giving to fund the building of the temple. And listen, David gave abundantly from his possessions together with the people. Now, let me read 1 Chronicles 29, 2-4. It's not here in the slides, but let me listen carefully to what David told the assembly, the Israelites. He said, I have provided for the house of my God, so far as I was able, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of the bronze, the iron for the things of the iron, and wood for the things of the wood, besides great quantities of onyx and stones for setting, antimony-colored stones, all sorts of precious stones and marble. Now, verse 3. Moreover, in addition to all that I have provided for the holy house, I have a treasure of my own of gold and silver, verse 3, and because of my devotion to the house of my God, I gave to the house of my God, verse 4, 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver. I think about that. David didn't have to do that, right? But he did. Why? Because he loved the Lord. Now, another reason why I think David gave the way he did, generously, is seen in his prayer in verses 11a onwards. Now, here it's in the slide. Now, let's read the prayer of David. This is how he prayed. He said, Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Now look at this. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is yours. Okay. In this text, what is David's mindset? His mindset is what? God owns everything. Not just the things in this earth, but the things in heaven. So he begins with worship of God for his greatness, his power, victory, and majesty. Now, you jump to verses 14 to 15. Now, look at this. David, he will see a very humble heart, a very humble man. He was king. And yet, look at what he says. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? Now look at this. Look at this mindset, this perspective. For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. Did you see that? Look at further verses 15 and onwards. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. David is aware that he is just passing through with this life. Okay, he's aware of his mortality. Now look at this, verse 16. Again, the mindset. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for your house, for building you a house for your holy name. Now look at this carefully. Comes from your hand and is all your own. Now listen carefully. David clearly recognized that even the one that he's giving to God was from God's hand. You know, I'm reminded of my own children. When they were younger, I would give them, Winnie would give them, of course, Winnie and I own the same funds. We give them small amounts of money, you know, to buy snacks or whatever. Or they get, extra from me or from Winnie. Now, I remember one time when one of them, I think, was saving money. And one day, I think it was my birthday, this child gave me as a gift, you know, some money that this child has saved. Now, listen, I knew that the coins came from me. Right? I knew that. But I was just so pleased to see the heart of my child, his heart towards me. Now, if you were a dad, would you have any trouble blessing that child more? No, of course not. So listen, the whole point here is that broken as I am, sinful as I am, imperfect as I am, I want to bless my children more. Are you following? Now, so you see here, one key point that David's prayer teaches is that we actually have no right to claim ownership of the possessions that we have. True, we have them in our possession, but we do not own them. Now, let me illustrate. You know, we have a property in the Philippines. My mom actually owns some properties that she rents out. And she lives in Saskatchewan. And so before she left for Canada, she put in charge this couple caretakers to take care of the property. You know, collect from the tenants, follow up, you know, evaluate new applicants, etc. And this couple tenants were living in one of the rental units inside the family compound. So here you will see that these tenants, you know, none of us live there anymore, but they have, in fact, possession of the property, right? Are they the owners? No. They are what? Stewards. They're managers. They're not the real owners. So how they handle the money that my mom or I have given to them for the maintenance of the property is not for them to use on their own, like watch a movie or what, or go on holidays. Those money were entrusted to them for care on behalf of the owners. Are you with me? That, my friend, is a picture of what stewardship is like. And David understood that very clearly. That is why he was able to give generously as such, because he viewed this money as the Lord's, not his. Is that clear? Now, do you know that when you get to the last book of the Old Testament, you will encounter a new generation, a generation of Jews who, in my view, had forgotten this biblical principle that God owns everything. Okay? In the Old Testament, the Israelites were commanded to give a tenth of everything to the Lord. Now, if that generation of Jews during Malachi's time had kept God's word in their hearts, this truth would have guarded and prevented them from robbing God. What do you mean robbing God? Okay, let's read Malachi 3:8. Verse 8, it says, "Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions." Verse 9, "You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you." I want you to step back. Look at this. When I encountered this verse many years ago, the first time, I wasn't really getting this. What do you mean the Israelites were robbing God? You see, here's the point, and I hope I'm able to communicate this clearly. Why did God look at their withholding their tithes and offerings as robbing him? Why? Why? Because everything that they had belonged to God, as King David declared. By withholding the tithes, which actually everything belongs to God, by withholding the tithes that were needed to continue to keep the temple functioning, they were actually in effect taking what is not theirs. You have to understand that the temple is central to the Jewish life because it is in the temple that the Jews met with God. It's their meeting place. So think of it this way. Think of our caretakers in the Philippines. If the money that have been entrusted to them, you know, they've been provided with free lodging and all that. If they use the money that intended for the maintenance of the building for their own personal, whims, watching a movie, traveling, isn't that robbing the owner? Are you with me? The mindset again, how can a caretaker get into that mindset? It is the mindset that he owns the property, right? Including the money that was entrusted to them. Otherwise, if it is clear in our minds that we are mere stewards, we will never even think about keeping that money for ourselves. Is that clear? I think, my friend, there is a core issue here. The heart. The heart. The hearts were far from God. You know, if they loved the Lord, as David did, they would have given. Not only because they were robbing. It's not only an issue of robbing God. You see, you've got to look at it from a different perspective here. The issue here is really the heart. Let's assume that they knew that God owned everything. But there is an issue of what? The heart. If they loved the Lord, they would have given, wholeheartedly, joyfully, as David and the Israelites during this time did. Now, my friends, here's a practical application on this point. Our giving, my friend, is actually a reflection of how much we believe the truth of God's word, that God owns everything. Are you with me? Our giving is a reflection of that, of how much we believe. Now, I want you to note, to see the contrast. There's a sharp contrast between the Jews during Malachi's time and the born-again Gentile Christians in Macedonia in the New Testament. By the way, thank you for this. There was a D group assembly, and it was, I didn't know, October is a pastor appreciation month, so they gave me this as an appreciation. Thank you. And Winnie made sure that I bring this today. Now, the Macedonian Christians, my friend, this is the text. The context. The Macedonian Christians gave financial support to the church in Jerusalem to help some of its members cope with an economic crisis. There was a famine in the land at the time. Now, I want you to look at the financial status
of these Macedonian Christians. What is their financial status? Let's read Paul's letter, 2 Corinthians 8, 1-5. Paul wrote, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy," and look at this, "and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." Look at this. Clearly, these Macedonian followers of Jesus were poor. And yet, they generously and sacrificially gave. Let's continue reading the next verse. "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord." Now, listen to this. "Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected." Now, it's a key phrase here. "But they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." Application. Did these followers of Jesus, who are now with the Lord, you get that? Followers of Jesus who are now in the Lord for all eternity, did they give out of their abundance? No. They gave amidst their poverty and struggles. What you see here is that in the New Testament, the pattern of giving based on this text is sacrificial giving. And what is the application actually of this? I think we should not wait to have more in order to give. You know, some of us think, you know, if I have more, I will give. So I wait to be in that position that I have more, then I will give. No. The scripture is clear, because the Macedonians were set as an example that they gave sacrificially. We should learn, this is the application, to give now whatever little we think we have, and not later, when we have more. If you're waiting to give when we have more, you know, chances are you will never give. We will never give. How are you following? You know, I was thinking of this. I want you to step back again and look at the big picture. Look at the big picture. Do you think that God will withhold his blessings to those who honor and recognize his ownership and who give generously to the things that are close to the heart of God? The preaching of the gospel and the souls of men. Do you think God will say, "No, I will not bless you for giving to the work of the gospel being preached throughout the world"? Of course not. It's the exact opposite, I think. I think we have to be very, very careful to remember, too, that it is God who gives us the ability to make wealth. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. The mentality, the mindset that I will only give when I have more. You're forgetting, you're assuming that your ability to make wealth is your own, because that ability is from the Lord. As I think about this, I was thinking, God, how can your people, the Macedonian followers of Jesus, who are now with you for all eternity, how were they able, why were they faithful? How can they be faithful stewards of your resources? I think the key word there is they gave themselves first to God. It's a recognition, my friend, of God's ownership, not just of the things, whatever meager they have, but their own very own lives. So principle number one, God owns everything. Principle number two, God calls us to be faithful stewards of His resources. With God as the ultimate owner, He entrusts to us, to you and me, the management of His resources. My friend, we are mere trustees. We hold the funds or resources in God, in trust for God. Another term that is used by many is steward or managers. That we are mere stewards or managers actually goes back to the Genesis account. Genesis 1:1, let's read that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now listen, my friend. It was God who created all things, including our first parents, Adam and Eve. And do you know that when God created Adam, the Bible says that God directed him to take care of the garden on all the creatures and plants within. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. You know, Genesis 2:15 is known as the creation mandate. God had directed Adam with Eve as his suitable helper to take care of God's creation. It is clear in this passage that our role, like Adam and Eve, is that of managers and stewards. And this is how we should view ourselves as caretakers, not as owners. What is a major element of stewardship? This involves law, obligations, and contracts. What is the major element of stewardship? Listen, the manager or steward act and make decisions on behalf of the owner. He has the freedom to act and make decisions regarding the use of the assets. But listen, they also have the responsibility to account for them to the owner. In the case of the Israelites in the Old Testament, it was their responsibility, based on the clear teaching of the Old Testament to the Israelites at the time, to set aside 10% of God's resources entrusted to their care for the operations of the temple, which is in accordance with God's command and purposes. But they didn't do it. In my mother's case, while our caretakers have the freedom to act and to make decisions in maintaining the rental units and to use my mother's money to purchase materials and to pay labor, they do that on behalf of my mother, but they have a responsibility to account for the money as well as the rental units that have been entrusted to them. Our caretaker must not use those funds to buy their own furniture or appliances or to take holidays in a nearby island. Are we clear on those two biblical principles? God owns everything. Number two, He calls you and me to be faithful stewards, because someday you and I will have to give account to God. Second part of this talk is, how do we grow to become faithful stewards? How? Are you interested to know? I'm going to go practical in this part of this message, okay? Suggestion number one, ask good questions. Ask good questions. We know in relation to spending, okay, we spend daily. In regards to spending,
I think it will help if we regularly ask this type of questions to guide us. And I find these two questions really helpful. Number one, is this spending aligned with God's purposes? Are you with me? Is this aligned with God's purposes? Now, when I think of our spending in regards to our giving to the work of the Lord through the local church, I think that one is clear. Is this giving to God's work aligned with God's purposes? Of course it is. Go and make disciples of all nations, says the Lord. The Great Commission, etc. Second question to ask is it aligned with God's mission? Is it aligned? Is this expense aligned with God's mission? Now listen, I know that most of our expenses pertain to basic needs to survive, like food, clothing, shelter. Okay, are we agreed on that? Is that true? Correct? Okay. Now listen, God desires to provide for our basic needs. There's no question about that. You know, when you do your grocery, of course God wants us to have food on the table, right? When you buy clothes, all right? You know, to keep us warm. You know, it's 1 degree outside this morning. You know, you don't want to go out in shorts and, you know, sando like you wear in the Philippines. You know, how about roof on our head? Yes. And I think expenses relating to food, clothing, and shelter are aligned with God's purposes. He wants us to live. Are you with me? Now, the only thing here, and I think this one is the tricky part, is there is a thin line between what is essential and what is not. Right? When you go over when you go over your things in your home, how many of your personal effects and belongings are surplus? Now you go through your wardrobe, for example. Okay, Lord, I know this is aligned with your purposes. I'm going to buy this suit. The next day, I'm going to buy another suit. The following year, you keep buying, and then you have your wardrobe overflowing with suits. How about your kitchen cupboards? Your grocery stuff? I can bet you go over your grocery, what do you call this, cabinet. You find out which ones are already expired. Are you with me? Am I making sense? How many of those are essentials? That's another question that we should be asking. You'll be surprised. Even our own appliances. Our appliances. You'll be surprised that you may have two similar appliances that can do the same work. So, question number three to help you in your, you know, being good stewards is to ask the question, is this expense a necessity or essential? That's what Marco and I did. We process. But you know, guys, by the way, you don't have to be very, you know, strict about this, that, you know, you're there in the corner of Canadian Tire trying to think so much about this. I mean, Marco and I were just enjoying ourselves and saying, hey, Mark, look at this. It's cheap, right? And then we started to talk. Do we really need this? I mean, it's just a few minutes to go over this. And then we decided, well, I think we don't need it. Are you with me? Point number two, be accountable to someone like your spouse. If you're single, be accountable to your parent. Be accountable to your sibling. Or your D group member. I think we need to always remind each other that God owns everything that we possess. We need to always remind ourselves about that. Last year, I think exactly, almost a year ago, when CCF Maine asked me to serve as the regional coordinator of the satellites in Canada, in addition to my work with you in serving you as your lead. We've
One of the struggles, and this is a confession time, one of the struggles was all this time, when we came in 2000 with Bea and Camille, 3 and 2 years old, Winnie and I have always believed that we should minister as a family. I don't minister alone. I minister with Winnie, along with our children. They're with us. Ministry for us is a family thing. And so one of the mandates or assignments for me is to visit the satellites and spending time with the leadership. And so I didn't think about the matter of the airfare cost for our children. But you see, I struggled about leaving them behind while Winnie and I are away serving the other churches, right? And so we've decided that on these trips, we will bring them with us. I remember October, around this time of the year, November, when we got our cheap airfare red-eye tickets, when I got the bill, you know, the invoice, you know, when you plug in, the amount came up. You know, it's not cheap to travel to the east. It's like, it's very close to flying to the Philippines, to Asia. And I said, honey, this is the amount for our children. You know, Winnie looked at me, and this is where accountability really comes in very helpful. She told me, honey, the money that you will use to pay for that is not ours. It's the Lord's. Go ahead, charge it to the credit card. And it's been like that, you know. But, you know, I want to encourage you. That perspective really helped. In fact, my attitude now, even in things like an expense like that, is, Lord, I'm going to use your money to pay for the airfare of our children because this is in accordance with your desire for people to know Jesus. Are you with me? There is that, you see, many of us, I know Christianity for many of us is like in a box. You know, Christianity is like going here on Sundays, and that's really tragic. Christianity, my friend, is a moment by moment walk with Jesus. And here's the thing. When you put Jesus first in your finances, he is first. What happens, and I can really testify to this, that you will experience the presence of Jesus more and more. What do I mean by that? You know this example. We flew in first time, December. Peak season, right? Tickets are high. When we came back, before we came back, okay, I got an envelope, a love gift. And you know what? When Winnie counted what was inside, check what was inside, it covered the airfare expenses of our children. Now, how can you explain that? Are you getting this? How can you explain that? So what is my response? Worship. Because I have experienced the presence of Jesus in this seemingly small detail. Number three. So what's the number one? Ask questions. Number two, be accountable. Number three, be intentional. Be intentional. My friend, we must be intentional in investing God's resources to his kingdom work through the local church. I have another confession to make. This is a message on confessions. You know, there was a time in our lives before that Winnie and I would give to the local church not out of gratitude, but out of fear.
We were afraid to rob God. We were afraid of robbing God. And this was, you know, Winnie would tell me, actually it was more of her fear than me. But her fear, she passed that on to me. You know what she would do? Example, if you notice last previous years I was doing bivocational work. I had to work on the side to help support my large family when I was serving here in Vancouver. And what Winnie would do is she would always check how much came through for my other business work to make sure that we are giving to the Lord's work. Are you with me? You know, $100, she would check that. $50, she would calculate. We should give this to the Lord. And I would say, honey, that's only what, $50 or $100? You know what she'd tell me? This is the fear. She said, isang heart attack ka lang. Really, when I thought about this, it is God who gives us the ability to make wealth, right? Kung bilib tayo sa sarili, you know, it is my abilities that I have made this wealth. Isang bala ka lang. You're done. You're dead meat. Right? Why, Benji, are you withholding from me that which is mine and not yours? Are you with me? So I have learned to be intentional in giving. In fact, now, I would check with Winnie. Honey, did you give the check last week? And you know, one time, I think we missed one because we flew to Ontario and I felt so bad. I was not comfortable. It's like I give you $1,000 to deposit. That, you know, if you receive that, you're not comfortable keeping that with you, right? Because you know it's not yours. Are you with me? Somebody gives you $500,000 in your account. You don't feel comfortable. You're supposed to give it to transmit that to someone else, right? Some of you are nodding. Probably you're okay with that. Okay. My friend, be intentional. You know, when you are intentional in your giving, we will really learn to give cheerfully. Intentional. Lord, I wanna give this because this is yours and this will go to the forward movement of the gospel. Are you with me? There's joy in that. There's joy in that. Now, of course, I missed out that second part of Malachi. You know, some preachers would emphasize on that, right? Right? And I will open the windows of heaven and will pour my blessing on you. And you say, Pastor Benji, how come you're not preaching that? You know, because you don't need to hear that. We give because we love the Lord. We don't give in order for more money to come. Are you with me? We give because we love the Lord. Another area in intentionality. So these are just snippets of being intentional in giving. I'm going to say something which might shock some of you. Are you ready? Huh? Be intentional in your taking a vacation. Oh, now some of you are awake. Did I hear that right? Now listen. We should not hesitate to take a break from work to rest and recharge from our labor. Are you with me? Taking a vacation is one of the ways we can step back from work to enjoy and celebrate God's creation. If we have extra money, if God has given you extra money for that purpose, don't be timid to use it for Jesus. Why do I say Jesus? You see, for my case, for our case, Winnie and myself, you know, we take this time intentionally. Number one, to recharge individually. Number two, to recharge as a couple. And number three, to spend that time with our children, to strengthen relationships with each other and with our kids. Are you with me? But we have, and this is the, again, this is the thin line. We have to be careful that our affections do not turn to the things that God richly provides for us to enjoy. You see, God wants us to enjoy the things that He has provided for us. What's the basis? 1 Timothy 6:17. But we have to guard our hearts that, in fact, it is the only one who can give us true rest, really, is Jesus during a time of break. I like what writer Josh Redberg wrote about this. He wrote, "If we wisely steward our affections and resources, vacation can be an act of worship. But, look at this, only if we view everything as belonging to Jesus. When you make plans for your next vacation, don't seek first the magic kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God." Okay, let me go to my third and last point. Why should we remind ourselves that we are mere stewards and not owners? Are you still with me? Let me suggest three reasons. First, reminding ourselves that we are not owners but stewards will guard us from entitlement, a mindset of entitlement, and the temptation to put ourselves at the center of our finances. You know, when we sold our house in North Vancouver and moved to Calgary to take on a government job many years ago, you know, another confession, I was driven by entitlement. First of all, you know, the houses in Calgary were cheaper compared to Vancouver. And so with much equity we've built in our house in North Van, I felt entitled, you know, to a bigger house and nicer furniture. You know, we look at the 2,600 brand new house, you feel, oh, we should put brand new, nice furnitures from Pier 1. I know I'm looking, but Lord, forgive me. Why have I allowed myself to be deceived that I am entitled to these things? Part of the reason could also be pride. You know, when we buy stuff, we want to elevate ourselves. Like in my case, during the time we bought this house, furnished it. So when my in-laws came, you know, your chin is up. Come in. Are you with me? Pride. Galing ng son-in-law ninyo, di ba? Entitlement. You know this entitlement too? Because I had a very secure job, good pension, government job, good pay. You feel entitled to buy stuffs that you don't really need. It's what? Building your ego. Elevating the self. Exact opposite of what the Bible says, die to self. By the time we came back in Vancouver in 2014, you know, God has dealt with my pride because we could no longer afford to buy a house in North Vancouver. That one is massive for me. When I realized we passed by that area and I said, God, You've taken this from us. And thank you for teaching me to hold lightly, loosely on possessions. Everything is yours. As I was studying at Regent College at the time, imagine this, a 4-bedroom home in Canyon Heights, a prime area in North Van, you know, with a view of Grouse Mountain at your living room, with a swimming pool of 1/4 of an acre and all the perks, to a 2-bedroom apartment where my children will sleep on the floor. Are you with me? God has to teach me Benji, I own everything. You've got to trust me if this is the only thing that I will give to you at this time. You have to find your joy, your significance, your fulfillment in me alone, not on things. This brings me to my second reason why we should remind ourselves as stewards. Second is remembering God's ownership and our stewardship role will help us develop a mindset of holding loosely to possessions that have been entrusted for us at a given particular time. You know, we were forced to vacate or to leave the two-bedroom apartment in North Vancouver because there was a building right across the street which was being demolished, and some of my kids have asthma, and one of them was starting to have asthma. We had no choice. We had to vacate. And you know, the only reason why 7 people were allowed to stay in a 2-bedroom condo, which normally any landlord would never allow, is because we know the owner. And so when we were looking, the only place that we could get would be a house to rent. But you know how ridiculous the rental here in Vancouver, right? We couldn't afford the rental. We could afford buying because we have equity built left for a down payment. Are you with me? So when we talked to our mortgage broker, he said, you know what? This will be your monthly. And I figured it out. It's better to buy. You see, North Vancouver, when we were living there, we have never heard of a place called Pitt Meadows. So when somebody brought this up, because we could not afford, we kept going farther and farther and farther because of the prices. And one day, someone told us, have you heard of Pitt Meadows? No. Why don't you check it out? You know, we went. It's far, no? It's a small town. And when we look at the area, this is, again, stewardship. Why am I sharing this? You need to be very careful that the things that you go to, you can afford. Do not force the issue. Even if you have a down payment to pay for such a significant amount that you will end up killing yourself working just to pay off a mortgage. Are you with me? Mortgage broker, you know, could have approved us for a higher loan, but I said, Win and I decided no. We know we just need a roof. We just need a roof over our heads. So when we saw this house, do you think we were so excited it's our dream house? No. It was the only one that we didn't go into bidding with others. And in fact, when the realtor, remember this realtor, came to us to have to sign that, because the divorced couple signed the offer, the offer, and it came to me for my final signature. I will never forget. Like, normally when you buy something, you're excited, right? I said, okay, now we have a house to live. Are you with me? Things like this are not meant to be our goal in life. They're just meant to serve the purpose of providing a roof over our heads. Are you with me? Third, so what were the two ones? First, it prevents us, it guards us from an entitlement mindset and falling into the temptation that in our spending we are at the center of our finances. The second is, okay, to hold loosely on the things that we have. And number three, another point, you know why you need to hold loosely? You don't bring those stuffs when you die. You know, look at the person to your right or left. Tell that person, you will die someday. Really, because some of us don't believe that. Mamamatay ka rin. My friend, you are only given one shot at this life. Listen to me. You are only given one shot at this life. Don't waste your life away pursuing things that you will leave behind.
pursuing things that will not last. Put Jesus first, and He will meet all your needs. Third, it will help, remembering that we are mere stewards, will help us develop a mindset of smart investing. But smart investing. What is this, Benji? What is this smart investing? You know, smart investing, my friend, is investing. Now, you have to listen carefully. What is the proposition? Are you the owner? No. Who's the owner? God. What are you supposed to do with the funds, money, possessions that He has entrusted to you? You're holding that? You're managing it for? Not for yourself. Because you don't own it. Smart investing, my friend, is you because you recognize that, then you are careful that you are investing His funds to the things closest to His heart. Are you with me? Ba't bilang tumahimik? And my friend, I consider the salvation of souls of men as really among those closest to the heart of God. Some of you, I've heard stories, you know. The reason why you came to know Jesus, I think it was MJ's testimony, was because someone offered to sponsor her retreat fee. Man, I don't know. Wow, that single sponsorship has really impacted not just one person, but many others because MJ is making disciples. Are you with me? I want to encourage you. I know some of you are setting aside regular, or many of you are setting aside regular amounts each month for CCF Vancouver to fulfill its mission to honor Christ and to make Christ committed followers who will make Christ committed followers. Listen, my friend, you're investing God's money, not just for this present generation, but also the future generations as we focus on family discipleship. Are you with me? When you're giving, think that it's not just for the parents. You should be looking ahead, the future generation. You and I will not be in this world anymore. So I think when we invest on the things closest to the heart of God, for me, that is smart investing of God's resources. Let me close with these reflections. I want to be practical on this as well. When we examine our bank credit card statements, what does it reflect? Does it reflect faithful stewardship of God's resources? Does it show deep affections for God or this world? Does our bank credit card statements or spreadsheets indicate that financial decisions, including investing, spending, borrowing, are not just to provide for our basic needs, but are they generally aligned with God's purposes? You know, as I mentioned earlier, my friend, time will come when we all will die. We leave everything behind here. Just as those Macedonians are no longer in this world and they are with Jesus, all of us will die someday. After that, when we die, we will be ushered into eternity with Jesus. Now, there will be a day of reckoning, a day of accounting, just like our tenants. There will be a day of counting when my mom comes to check on the books. We will give account to the Lord for what we have done, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." And Paul wrote the same thing in Romans, "For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, where it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue confess to God.' So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." And so, my friend, I want to invite you to process what you have heard from God's word today. Do not set this aside. And I'm sure when you will stand, and I will stand before God's judgment seat one day, you will remember that Benji one day stood up before us and pointed to us the truth of scriptures regarding stewardship. Will you join me and we as we close in prayer? Father, we thank you for the words. God, I thank you because you are an amazing God. You've provided abundantly to meet all of our needs. And we thank you. Thank you for the blessing of being able to live here in this part of the world. Thank you that we have food, abundant food in our tables, abundant food in our fridges, abundant food, grocery items on our kitchen cupboards. God, we thank you. Thank you for how you provided for our clothes in our wardrobe, our cabinets. God, thank you. Thank you for how you're keeping us warm, keeping us, putting a roof on top of our heads. Lord, we are grateful. And now I ask, O Lord, you will continue to challenge our hearts to know you and to love you. Help us to remember that the things that we have in our possession are not ours, but yours. Help us not to hoard. Help us not to hold a tight fist, for these things are not ours, but yours. I know, Lord, that only you can change our hearts. I can't do it. Will you change our hearts? To be generous, to helping others, to be generous, the giving to your work, so that more and more people will come to hear about Jesus Christ, your great love for them, that you died for them, that they might have life. And for the leadership of this church, I pray that we will be faithful stewards of the resources that you have entrusted for the forward movement of the gospel. Help us, because we know that someday we too will give account of where we have invested your funds. Thank you in Jesus' name.